Give the glory and honor and praise due your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated. And as you're seated, turn your Bible to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 27 today. Genesis chapter 27. So we're changing our sermon series. The way you probably noticed when I preach, I can drag things out. You know, I can go through Matthew 1 through 7, and I can take a year and a half to go through that. So instead of spending 5 years going through the book of Matthew, I want to jump around periodically. So we've already been through Genesis 1 through 11 a few years ago. Then we took a little break, and then we went through the next section, 12 through 25, a couple years ago, and then we jumped into Matthew, and now we're going to come back to Genesis 27. We're going to go all the way to the end, verse by verse, as we work through to understand this section of the Bible, which really focuses on the life of Jacob and goes all the way through the event we'll talk about today, all the way until his death. And so Genesis 27 introduces us to that today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this text today, we pray that, God, you would be the one who instructs us, who would instruct us in truth, leading us to the application of it to our lives, so that, Father, that you would be glorified. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our heart, be acceptable in your sight, our God, our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. All right, well, we can either trust the word of God and the promises of God, or we're just not going to trust them. And we want to talk a little bit about what happens when we don't trust them. And when we don't trust them, it's not that we don't go after seeking some sort of a good life, but what we end up is that instead of pursuing it through God by faith, we end up trying to secure it any way that we can, even if that means we have to hurt others to get it. Many people are just trying to force their own blessing. They're trying to force their own good life in this world instead of receiving what God offers them. And this causes conflict. And one of the places it shows up most frequently is in families. Literature has captured many family conflicts throughout history. Divided families scheming against one another. There's Emily Bronte's Wuthering Heights, John Steinbeck's East Eden, recent television show called Succession. There's this family conflicts that ruin a family, and they resonate with them because we know that those are the difficulties of family life, things we fear, or in many cases, things that we may have experienced ourselves. Deception or backstabbing, competition, insecurity, broken relationships. Maybe you know something about that and the hurt that's been there and the harm that's been in it. Now, for all the stories that have been written in literature or captured down in history, I don't know that any compare about with the drama, the family drama that we see in the Bible. You know, we can start with Cain and Abel. We can go into Isaac and Ishmael. And then what we're going to hit today, which is Jacob and Esau. And the account that we're going to look at today, starting in Genesis 27, it shows a deception which really unravels the very fabric of a family. And what we're going to see is four primary people at work, and none of them are content in receiving God's promises by faith. None of them are content in God's sovereignty. And instead of contentment in God's plan, instead of God's purposes, what they do is they scheme against one another in order to get some sort of a blessing. And yet, for all of that scheming, we see that God accomplishes his plans. Because they don't trust God's plans and purposes, their relationships get tougher, and their individual lives get more difficult. But God still accomplishes his plan, even despite them. The truth is that God is going to do what God is going to do. He's going to do what he decrees. His plans and his purposes, he will sovereignly accomplish. The question for us is, what sort of character, what kind of person are we going to be as he accomplishes those things? We have to learn to trust his sovereign purposes. We seek his obedience through faith and obedience, not through shortcuts or not through manipulation. That's what we're going to see today. So we're looking through these four main actors. So each one takes matters into their own hands, how it didn't work out, how we need to think about God's plans for us. So what do we learn from each of these people? The first one we want to look at is Isaac and the foolishness of forcing God's hand. Isaac and the foolishness of forcing God's hand. Let's look at God's word. I'm going to read as we go through instead of all at once. Just for the sake of time this morning. But we'll start at Genesis 27, starting in verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." All right, so what do we see in the life of Isaac at this time? The first thing we see is that we notice his age. He's getting older. His health is deteriorating. He's losing his eyesight. That's the first thing we see is his age. The second thing we notice is his desire to bless his son, Esau, before he dies. As he says, he does not know the day of his death. Now, we can get some sense that Isaac is anxious about dying without passing on this blessing. He's anxious about it. He's probably overly anxious about it. Martin Luther calculated Isaac's age to be 137 years old at this point. He's going to live to be 180 years old before he dies, so he has another 43 years ahead of him. But he's overcome with doubt about his life, that he wants to pass on his blessing now. You know, I imagine as Isaac is a bit of a hypochondriac here, but he's especially delicate. He's especially uncertain. And so there's a charitableness that we have here. You know, you never know how long life will go on. Anyone, he's concerned for this. But the anxiety manifests himself in that he secretly plans to pass on this blessing. Right? He doesn't want other people to know about it. No one else is involved. Esau needs just to prepare a meal for him so that he would give it. His decision to pass it on now is not a good decision on his part. Anxiety tends to push us to poor decisions. It's easy to understand how his despair over his life or his eyesight would lead to this. Now, it's not that it's bad to bless a child. In fact, it is a good thing to bless our children before we die. We never know when our end will come. Our children need to hear that we are proud of them. They need to hear that we love them. They need to hear our support of them. And a good parent wants their children to be more successful than they are. And so I honestly don't believe that you can overdo it in telling your children that you are proud of them. And one thing we're going to see in this is the desperate desire that a child has to get the blessing of his father. And that's all good. But the blessing Isaac has in mind here is a bit more than a word of encouragement. He's planning to convey authority and honor that's due to a firstborn son. He's passing on the bulk of God's spiritual inheritance to him. The problem is that the blessing of authority and honor did not belong to his firstborn son, Esau. It belonged to his second son, which was Jacob. Back in Genesis chapter 25, verse 21 through 24, we read of the birth of Esau and the birth of Jacob. They were twins, and Esau was born first. Ordinarily, he would receive the honors of firstborn son, but this was not God's plan. And if we look at Genesis 25, 23, we see that in this case, the older son would serve the younger, that God was setting in order by his sovereign grace and not by their birth order. Genesis 25, 23, the Lord said to her, their mother, Rebekah, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided, and the one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." And this carries its way throughout Scripture. I don't have a slide on this, so I'd encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 9. At least make a note of Romans chapter 9 in your notes. and to potentially look this up later, because we see the scripture dealing with this later. This is all part of God's ordained plan that Jacob would receive this covenant blessing. But it also goes on to show God's plan of predestination for his people. It's a picture of something greater. So Romans 9, starting in verse 10, we read this. Not only so, but when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, Romans 9, 11, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. God chooses who to bless. We don't usually know who God chooses to bless or why, but Isaac and Rebekah, they both knew what God had planned, and it was a plan which was according to God's grace and according to his kindness. Isaac and Rebekah knew this. But in addition to this fact that the older shall serve the younger, if you look back in Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34, you'll see another event that happened where Esau sold his birthright to his brother in exchange for a bowl of food. So he himself gave up the right to that firstborn blessing. Now Isaac knows all this, but he still wants to pass on the blessing to his oldest son. He knows what he wants to do, and he presses forward in his plan. How many of us have done that? That we know a certain decision is unwise, we know a certain decision may be contrary to God's will, and yet we justify it anyway. It'll work out, right? For Isaac, this is a worldly decision. He's working to force God's hand. Isaac's worldliness is highlighted by the request that he makes of Esau. He wants Esau to prepare him a wonderful meal. Now, do you ever wonder why his son Esau would give up his birthright for a bowl of food? Who would do that? I think he learned it from his father. Here his own father plans to defy the revealed will of God over a plate of food. It shows how Isaac has been driven by his own appetites, not his conviction. And Esau followed that example. The desire to have appetite satisfied is not a godly desire. So Isaac, in law, this does not stand out as an exemplary father. There are good things to say about him, yes, but just not in this account. And then this, he is like many of our age who believe they can purposefully defy the will of God and get away with it. That's not you, is it? Do you say, well, I know what God says, but I'm going to do what I want to do? Maybe you're here, you're non-Christian. Are you trying to get the blessings of this life while ignoring what God has offered to you? Isaac tried to force it, even though he knew it shouldn't come that way. You can't work around God's purposes. Or if you're a believer who's followed Christ for a while, are there things you're trying to bring about in your life to the point that you're willing to sin in order to get it, rather than entrusting God's plans? The hunger for God's blessing is commendable. It's fine to seek the good things in this life, like relationships, marriage, children, health, wealth, but not if we want them to the point that we compromise our hopes in God to try to force him to bless our bad decisions. This is true for us as a nation as well, for any nation, that the God would be the Lord. A nation cannot be blessed, but it takes God's covenant seriously. So that's Isaac. Let's look at Rebekah next. She's especially verses 5 through 17. In Rebekah, we see the damage of a successful deceit, right? In Isaac, we saw the problem of trying to force God's hand. Here we see Rebekah, the damage of a successful deceit. She's going to deceive her husband, and the spoiler is that it's going to work. And so in doing so, what Rebekah shows is that she and her husband are gravely disconnected. This is a marital breakdown of communication, a marital breakdown of their vision together. Genesis 24:67, when said that Isaac loved Rebekah deeply. You know, I do wonder how things changed over time, especially with the arrival of children. You know, in our marriages, we know the work that it is to keep marriages strong and healthy. Their marital breakdown starts with favoritism. Instead of an equal love for both children under God, they both played favorites. We look back at Genesis 25:28. We read this, that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You know, the whole thing is set up at this point. So instead of them working together, they scheme against each other to get their way, right? You know, God's word tells us to look out for other people's interests. Not just to look out for our own interests, but other people's interests. And a key to a good marriage is to be able to look out for the interests of others, to talk things through, to listen, to value the opinion of your spouse, and then to make a decision that is most agreeable to both. And it is possible to make good decisions without power plays, forcing a hand, or keeping secrets. But it takes reasonableness, it takes trust from both people to do that. And when we look at Isaac and Rebekah, they don't have that ability when it comes to their children. They don't trust each other with it. They're looking out for their own interests and not for each other's. And, you know, that favoritism for them is like a kryptonite for their marriage. It just weakens them. It's a blind spot in their marriage. We got to, you know, if you have those things, work, you know, just was the counsel or the work, the time to work those things through, to be of one mind together. So while her husband Isaac plans to give Esau the blessing without involving his wife, done in secret, Rebekah hears that plan and she sets out to subvert it. So let's look starting in verse 5, read 5 through 13 here. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I might prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feed me, perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and bring them to me. So she plans, and this deception is really, there's another problem with this, to team up with Jacob in the deception of her own husband. I mean, not only is she setting herself up, but she's risking the well-being of her son and her son's own relationship with his own father and with his brother. And what does she do to do it all? But she uses her own knowledge of her husband to deceive him. She knows exactly what he likes. You know, these are some of the particular sins of a wife to a husband and a son, using that trusted position to get what she wants. It's the power of a helper, the power of an influencer in that way. You know, if you've ever experienced the deception of a close person, it is so painful. It's because they know so much. But it's also something where she's really letting her son down. She robs her son of a chance to do something for himself. She will do the work and he will get all the benefit. There's not work that's involved with it. There's just deception. It's one of the dangers of things like theft or even like gambling. I mean, it teaches young people to seek a reward without the work with it. It's not the message young people need to learn. And so, you know, some of the things that she's conveying in this. And even Jacob is nervous about it. But his mother talks to him to continue with that plan. And so Jacob is always known throughout the Bible as a deceiver. Yeah, but we also see, well, where did he learn it? Most likely from his family. Verse 14 goes into the implementation. She makes Jacob look like Esau so that Jacob might intercept that blessing, you know, instead of his brother receiving it. Genesis 17, starting verse 14. Genesis 27:14. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and the smooth part of his neck, and she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared in the hands of her son, Jacob. So Rebekah knows the oracle of God, that the blessing belongs to Jacob, but instead of trusting God to bring it about, she works to bring it about herself. In the end, there's grave consequences to herself in this. In the end, she will lose the son that she loves. Once the deception is revealed, we'll see this later, is that she will need to send Jacob away just to preserve his own life from his angry brother. And she will never see Jacob again. You know, she'll die before he's able to return. And so it's a tragic story for a mother in this. And it's a good reminder that we need to do God's work in God's way. There are always pockets of the church that want to force the growth of God's kingdom with worldly means, especially through politics. It's a good reminder how Jesus shows us how the kingdom grows, that it grows in evangelism and it grows in discipleship. It is a patient growth. We don't have to sell it to politics. We don't have to sell it to crass entertainment, to hope to see God's will accomplished in our nation. We're faithful in evangelism. We're faithful in discipleship. We learn God's will. We do God's will. We need to be faithful in worship. We're faithful in teaching our children. Be faithful in working out Christian character. And we need to pray. It's the same thing for our personal lives. Are we trying to get God's blessing, but do it by ignoring God's ways? So it's the danger of a successful deceit. That's what we see with Rebekah. With Jacob, we're going to look at him now, verses 18 through 29. So we see something. We see that faith is the confidence that God's promises are for us. Now, I'm very unimpressed with Jacob through this part of his life, and Jacob seems to go along with whatever his mother tells him to do, even if it's wrong. I don't find a lot to commend Jacob about in the next few chapters. In fact, it's a great reminder of God's grace, his gracious kindness in election. Now, commentators here say that Jacob is about 77 years old. He's unmarried. And he follows the direction of his mother when he really should be establishing a life of his own, moving away from his mother's influence, definitely able to stand on principle and conviction. But instead, he goes along with what his mother plans, and he does play it perfectly. It's no longer just his mother's deception. Now it is his deception. Genesis 27:18, we see this, that he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And so Jacob here, like, it's that last chance to tell the truth, right? Last chance to own up. But he lies. Verse 19, Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." Now Isaac, he's looking at this. He knows that something's off. His senses are conflicted. He hears Jacob's voice, but the timing is off. But he says it's Esau. So he has to confirm. Isaac said to his son, "How is it you found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. So Isaac begins to speak out this blessing to Jacob, but he still remains unconvinced. He wants more evidence. Verse 24, "Are you really my son Esau?" Jacob answers, "I am." Another chance to be honest. And Isaac said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So Jacob brought it near to him, and Isaac ate, and Jacob brought Isaac wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." So the deception is complete here, right? The final, that's when the final blessing is given. And so listen to Isaac's blessing of Jacob. Verse 28. "May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Now, we're not used to giving and receiving blessings like this. We may not see what's here, but I mean, it is a genuine blessing of prosperity. It's a pretty massive event, really, in God's covenant dealings with the world. I mean, first of all, Isaac recognizes that true blessing comes from God. It is a blessing from God himself. God is the source of all blessing. Second thing we see in the blessing is the giving of material blessing, of livestock, crops, and food. There's a material aspect to it. Third thing we see is there's a political blessing in receiving the service and respect of other nations. And then the fourth thing we see is a familial blessing of being the firstborn son and having the respect of his siblings. But finally, most importantly, you know, we see the covenantal blessing that's given. It is a continuation of the same covenant that God made with Abraham so many years before in Genesis 12. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It had been given to God, to Abraham from God. It had been given from Abraham to Isaac, and now Isaac down to Jacob. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. You can see some parallel language here. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." It's a great thing to receive this blessing from his father. For Jacob, I mean, this provides not only the material wealth, but also his identity. He sees himself as the one who will continue on this covenant blessing of God in the world. It is his blessing so that he will turn around and be a blessing to the rest of the world, just like Abraham was called. In the end, this is the covenant that God would fulfill by sending Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who would bring blessing to the nations through the gospel. I have three application points. We just think through Jacob's actions here. Is that firstly, we really need to learn to trust God's promises and to lean on them. We should not be so easily steered by the influence of others as Jacob was, guided by his mother into his deception. Especially our men need to be men of conviction, guided by principle and conviction in the word of God. There's a need to take responsibility for our own actions, to see the way that others lead us may steer into poor behavior and steer in a different direction. Always do what's right. A second application point I want to point to is that it's commendable the way that Jacob valued the covenant blessings of God. Jacob truly valued the covenant blessing of God. Esau did not. It said that Esau despised his birthright. He traded it for a pot of stew. But Jacob thought a lot about it. I don't know that Jacob fully understood what that covenant blessing was, but he knows that there is something there. And what he knows is enough. And so the deceit is wrong, even if the longing is not. He valued the kingdom where Esau did not value the kingdom of God. And for us, too, it is right to seek out the kingdom of God and to do whatever it takes to receive that blessing. And yet our desire for God's blessing is so tame. Do we really realize what the promises of God are? And do we do what we need to do to have them? Look how Jesus describes it in Matthew 11, 12. He says this, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." Right? Just make this point. If there are people who want God's kingdom, they will do whatever it takes to be in God's kingdom. If you want it, go get it. Don't let anything get in your way. Jesus describes it elsewhere as selling everything so that we can have God's blessing. I mean, I want to be that guy who Jesus describes here, taking it by force. But here's the thing. You don't have to lie, cheat, steal, kill, go into war in order to have God's promises. It's harder and it's easier than that because it calls for faith and it calls for repentance. Repenting of sin and believing in Jesus Christ, there are small prices to pay for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life. That's what the quote-unquote violent do to take it by force. They repent of their sins and they trust in Christ, even over insurmounting odds within themselves, from the people around them, and the world and its threats. It's commendable to want the promises of God. The third thing, application I want to take here, is we see God's grace in this, don't we? This is all part of God's decree Despite the way that the blessing is taken, it is genuinely given, not only by Isaac, but it is given by God. God does not choose to save because of our merits or because of how good we are. He chooses to bless people purely through his own grace. And so God chooses to bless Jacob. And over time, we will see Jacob grow into the blessing that he receives here. He'll suffer in it, but he'll grow in it. And it's a good reminder for us that no matter our background, that we can rest assured that God can still bless us as we come to him by faith. God turns the deceiver Jacob into one of the great patriarchs of his covenant people. And so what is your background? Where is your shame? Jesus makes us new. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. What a message for us as we begin a new year. All right, so that's Jacob. Let's look at the fourth figure here, and it's really the most tragic figure of all, and that's Esau. I find him to be the most tragic. And Esau gives us a reminder to always value the grace of God. I find this to be very sad. Look at verses 30 and 31. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from the hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. Esau's a dutiful son. He does what his father asked him to do. He seems honest here, and he really wants his father's blessing. But now that Esau has finished the task and come to his father, well, the deception is revealed. Look at verse 32 and 33. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it before you came, and I blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. We should be able to understand this rejection, especially if anyone has ever tricked you. Everyday scammers, they try to fake you out. They say they're someone they are not, so you will send them money. They flood your email. They call your phones. We know, maybe you've known the difficulty of those things happening. His father's upset by the scam, and Esau's even more upset. Look at verse 34. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. You can just see the anguish in his soul as you read these. And any of us who've had parents who've withheld any kind of blessing, they know this frustration. We want to know the blessing of a father who says we're on the right track, that we've grown into adults, that we've honored them. And Esau, just the fear of not having that blessing. And he wants his blessing as a firstborn. Look at verse 35. But Isaac said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved the blessing for me? So Jacob means to grasp the heel, describes something about his birth, but it also describes the way he'd grasped to take what he could from his older twin brother. And Esau's rightly angry with the cheat. He also reveals, though, something important about his own responsibility as he talks about his own birthright. He'd already despised what he'd been given, which is part of the reason we're here in the first place. Genesis 25, 34, then Jacob gave Esau a bread and lentil stew, and Esau ate it and drank and rose and went his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. Esau failed to value the gifts that God had already given him. He'd already traded them for bread and lentil stew. He was more directed by his own appetites than he was for the promises of God. And the blessing that went with the birthright is given away. And he realizes how much he's lost. But even there, Esau shows no interest in God's covenant as much as he values worldly prosperity. It's a warning for us all. If you would turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, I don't have a slide for this. Or at least make a note of it. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. We must value the gifts of God for the good of our own soul. How many people will come to the judgment only to realize how much they were given, only to despise the gifts of God? Many will come to judgment and see they're still in their sins, they're still separated from God, and they will not enter heaven, and they will realize how they despised their Christian family, despised their baptism, despised their church, and despised the covenant promises of God. And that's why Hebrews 12, 14 through 17 is given for us. Starting in verse 14, strive for peace with everybody, for the holiness with which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12, 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Many will realize the eternal life was right there, right before their eyes to receive, if only they would let go of their sins and receive Christ. But they refused. They chose to continue to live by their appetites. They rejected Christ, only to realize too late what they had given up. Turn back to Genesis 27, we can see the rest of the account. Isaac answered, this is verse 37, said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. What does Isaac have left to offer? Have he given away this blessing to Jacob? This is verse 39 and 40. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Esau and his descendants, they'd be far from the blessing of God. Esau's descendants would be the nation of Edom. They were formidable warriors. They were constantly at war with Israel, and they were always inferior to their brother's tribe in Israel. They should be free from Israel's control. They shall be troubled to Israel, but they also be apart from God's blessing unless they come by faith. It's an important reminder to us that God's blessings come through faith. Esau refused to live by that faith, to trust in God's covenant promises. He chose to live by the lusts of his flesh. Would you receive the grace of God now? Believe in his promises, which leads to the last person I want to talk about. And that's the example and the person that we really need. And that is the person of Jesus. The goal of both of these men was to get the blessing of a firstborn son. Jacob schemed to get it. Esau begged for it. In this, they would know the covenant blessing of God. And so we may think this is distant from us. Firstborn status doesn't seem as significant as it used to be, but it reminds us of the blessing and promises of God offered to us in the gospel. We want to know God's care. We want to know God's love. We want to know he'll provide for us. How do we get that? Well, we get it through another firstborn son, and that's Jesus, because he's the true firstborn of God. It's a message of the New Testament. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jacob, he received the blessing, but even then, his job was to pass down that blessing for generations to come until the ultimate promise of God was revealed. That promise was a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible shows us that all of God's blessings are present in Jesus Christ. That's what it means he's the firstborn, the true firstborn. It doesn't mean that he was created. What it means is that Jesus is preeminent, the one in whom all the promises of God are present. Colossians 1:18 says that Jesus is not only the firstborn of creation, but he's also the firstborn of the dead. He died for our sins. He rose again from the dead. And as firstborn, he carries all God's promises of forgiveness of sin, of our adoption into God's family, and of our hope in heaven. And through faith in Jesus, we receive God's blessing. That's how we receive it. We don't have to wonder if there's anything left over for us, like Esau wondered. We don't have to scheme for it, like Jacob did. There is enough grace to flood our lives. There is enough grace to overflow our lives. God's love, all of his goodness, all his mercy is found in Jesus Christ. He is the Father who is ready to bless you. You seem to receive him by faith. We can see how it's expressed in Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. God's blessing, you see there, God's blessing is in Jesus. And through faith in him, you can know your identity. You find power. You find hope for living. You find strength to resist sin and to stand against those powers which seem to exert so much influence. You can have a Heavenly Father who you know delights in you and has promises for you. The promises don't come by things we do. They're available in Jesus. Believe in him. Then you will know that you have the approval of God, that you have a purpose. You'll experience his great love. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the blessings that are in Jesus, not something we earn, not something we gain, not something we have to twist your arm for or to scheme against, but Father, one that is given entirely by grace on the merits of Christ alone. Thank you for that mercy. And as we receive it, Father, help us to walk in it. Father, knowing the love which we've been, you've received us by. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together as we prepare for the Lord's Supper.